Hi, we here at Grace Life would love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you and further establish you in the truth of God's Word.
So we're going to have a good time today. How many like to have a good time? So yesterday, we had this seminar in Stellenbosch called Awakening. And I've written a new book. It's coming out in November 8th, I think it is. It's called Awakening to I Am Love, How Finding Your True Self Transforms Your Well-Being, Your Relationships, and What You Do. I can't even remember the title. I have to think of it for a second there. But I'm coming out with a new book that I've written from a totally different perspective. You know, I've been raised in church. I don't know how many of you have been raised in church, but I've been raised in church. And sometimes when you get in church for a very long period of time, you live like in a cocoon, so outside of the rest of the world that people look at you and says, what in the world are those people doing? They have no concept. They cannot relate to us because we have our own lingo. We have our own verbiage. We have our own way we communicate. We do certain things. We raise our hands and we get all, and we sing and we, you know. But a lot of people, they would like be in shock if they came in here today. You know that? Like they would be like shocked and deadly afraid. You know, where did I land right now? So I have written a book that really is written from a different perspective to reach a whole new audience to see God in a different light. So in fact, I even mentioned in the book, whatever you want to call God is fine. You can call him universe, supreme power, whatever. It doesn't matter to me because sometimes we Christians, we get stuck on certain words and we get so enamored with words. But how many know that that's not really what the creator of the universe came to just give us a word, because that word is different in different languages. But when we're talking about God, we talk about that which transcends all. That is creator of all, that is the source of life, right? So I've written this book about awakening. And the reason why I talk about awakening is because there are so many people who are struggling. In fact, I never used the word burnout. I know you mentioned burnout, and maybe that's what it was. But it was. I was in ministry for so long and preaching around the world. I was a president of a Bible college. I spoke to hundreds of thousands of people in one service, or at least 100,000 people in one service in some parts of the world. And I was in some of the largest churches. I was a pastor. I had a great church. We had a couple of thousand people in one church. And my whole life just felt like, you know, what am I doing? I'm out there. I'm on television. I got a television show. I get all these different things. But inside, I'm still struggling with anxiety, with worry, with all kinds of debilitating emotions. It wasn't like I was, you know, like burnout seems like there was something that happened. But it was more like, that's not what it was. It was just a reflection upon my life. And I said, I don't know if I ever felt like a true happiness and joy. There were moments, but then there were moments of down. So like there was like an adrenaline rush when everything was like, yeah, this is wonderful. And then especially when you preach, you know, how can you not be happy when you go to church or when you're in church? I mean, everybody gets happy. And then you get home from church and, you know, you kind of had this kind of, oh, you get all dealing with all kinds of thoughts and toxic thinking and compulsive thinking, and you don't know how to cope and handle a certain situation. So you got this plethora of emotions that are debilitating and that causes a lot of stress, causes a lot of anxiety, worry, even depression. How many ever experienced that? I mean, you can be really, about three of you, the rest of you haven't lived long enough. Now, how many experienced any of this? How many ever been stressed? How many ever been a little irritated, angry, a little fearful? Anybody? Glad you're awake. I just want to make sure you're awake. Yeah. I mean, we all have experienced those things. Oh, how many ever experienced rejection? Four or five. You know that one of the rejection is one of people, they experience a rejection when they lose a job or a breakup or Some of you young people may remember when someone, you know, that one guy or girl you liked and they didn't receive you the right way or whatever. You experience rejection. And what do? You then many times you get into a shell. You kind of hide and you kind of feel inferior. You feel insecure. You feel like I'm not enough. What is wrong with me? Can I just move this? Because I feel like this is in the way a little bit. And you feel like you're not enough, like something is missing in your life. Like, well, like, why don't people like me? Like, am I not intelligent enough? Am I not beautiful enough? Am I not good-looking enough? Am I not charming enough? Am I not... There's always, like, we have this inner dialogue. So one day we feel like, oh, I'm so wonderful and great. How many ever looked at yourself in the mirror and said, man, I'm looking pretty good today? Anybody ever felt that way? Two people, come on. How many ever felt like you looked in the mirror and you smile and you feel like, wow, And then the next day, you look in the mirror and you feel like breaking it, punching it, because you look at yourself and you got some acne or some other thing there and you're breaking out and you feel like I don't like myself. And so we go through these plethora of different emotions. And so what I've been talking about, better hurry up here, I'm talking about awakening to your true self, because once you awaken to your true self, everything will change. So today I want to talk about when faith reveals who you are. But before I do that, I want to, because I noticed most of you were not there yesterday, so I just want to give you a brief introduction. Well, maybe not so brief. I want to tell you a little bit about who you are. Who are you? In order to get there, let's start with the universe. Everybody say the universe. Now, how many know that the universe is big? One person thinks it's big. But let me tell you how big it is. You know how many grains of sand, you know a little small grain of sand that is they would find on the beach. How many ever been to the beach? I'm trying to just get you to raise your hands. Four people have been to the beach. A little more than people that look themselves in the mirror and think they're hot. You know, a little grain of sand, and you think about how many there are on the beach. And then you think about the entire earth, how many grains of sand there are on the earth. And actually, you know, we learn that a third of the world's earth mass is made up of grains of sand. So how many think there are lots of grains of sand on the earth? I mean, there's like, I saw the number and it's like, I don't even know what it's called. It's gazillion, blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's some kind of different thing. And so, I mean, that's a lot of grains of sand, and they're incredibly small, and it's, you know, everywhere. And here is the interesting thing. When you look at the universe, there are 10 times the number of stars in the universe than there are grains of sand. And how many then realize that this place is big? Are you with me? It is a big place. And there are galaxies and there are billions of galaxies. And here we are, and we think we are the center of the universe, right? Me, mine, and you know. And the universe is so incredibly large. In fact, the fact is that of all those quintillion whatever stars that are in the universe, it only makes up 4.9% of the universe. And that's this universe. Some people think that they possibly could be an antimatter universe that runs parallel to this universe. There are all kinds of theories out there. But what I'm trying to communicate, this place is large. Which is kind of fascinating. And then they say that there are, you know, 29% of the universe is made up of dark matter, and the rest is dark energy. And they don't know what this dark matter is, except that it's matter, but it's not visible, and it has intelligence. There is something there that causes dark matter to translate and create and cause the earth and even us to exist today. People say, well, that's really weird. Which leads me to the next thing, which is God. How many heard of God, by the way? Who is God? Like, sometimes we think of God, well, he's, you know, like he's Santa Claus up there somewhere in beyond the blue sky. It's a very pagan way of seeing God, by the way. A God is living up there. He's sitting. He's the man upstairs. Like where upstairs? Like this place is big. Like we are in the corner of the universe. So where upstairs? Is it a plus? We're a globe. We're circling around. So is it down there upstairs? Or is it like a South Africa upstairs? Or is it Canada upstairs? Or like where upstairs is he? Think about that. So we have all these little sayings because, yes, our minds cannot comprehend the vastness of God. You're with me there? So we hear what Jesus called God. He talked about the Father. The Father is the beginning. And actually the word Father in Hebrew is made up of two words, Aleph and Bet. And it's the pictogram showed that it was an ox and it was a house. So really what it symbolizes is that the Father is the strength of the universe. Paul said the Father is above all, through all, and in all. Father is above all, through all, and in all. You don't hear that too often in church. That the Father is above all, through all, in all. His presence is ever. In Him we live and move and have our being. So if I'm moving right now, God is here. His presence is here. God is what we cannot see, what we are not able to comprehend with our minds. But God's presence is everywhere. And then it says that God is love. How many know that God is love? So the very source of life to me, and we the very source of life must be love. That's the only way the universe makes sense. And then it says that God is spirit. What is spirit? That word for it is wind and pneuma, breath. And then we come to us, to you. Look at your neighbor and say, you. Who are you? You are beautiful or rugged on the outside, but awfully gory on the inside. Would you agree with me? But you're looking good on the outside, but really, who are you? Have you ever thought about who am I? I mean, it says in who are you that you are mindful of me, the psalmist said. You created the heavens and the stars. And who are you that you are mindful of me? How many heard that song? Okay, you haven't. It's probably because you can't sing, so you don't recognize it because of that. Who are you, God? So here's an interesting fact. That you are met, quantum physics tells us that you are made up of cells. 100 trillion cells. Did you count them today before you got here? You're made up of 100 trillion cells, and each cell is made up of about 75 trillion atoms. And you know that these atoms, they kind of flow in and out. And the cells, here's an interesting thing, the cells actually, you have new cells created all the time. What you were 9 years ago, you're no longer. You have completely new cells and completely new atoms. And the atoms that were maybe in you, were in you right now, could have been in Jesus or in Muhammad or in, you think this is weird, but stay with me. It could have been Mars or Bruno Mars or Hitler. Or, well, you name it. Trump, or Barack Obama, or whoever. I mean, it could have been me, it could have been him. Atoms are continually moving around. In fact, atoms can be in two places at the same time. And then, science is telling us that your skin, for example, you know that you shed your entire skin every 30 days. So if you look around your house and you find all this dust, you know that 90% of your house, that 90% of the dust in your house is your skin. Which is not what you want to talk about before you eat today. And have you ever woken up and you have all this hair on your pillow. Anybody have that problem when you find hair everywhere? Because we are losing hair all the time. Some people never regain the hair they lose, but fortunately many do regain new hair. How many happy about that? Because we are atoms and cells. And these atoms then move around in a frantic place. And here's interesting, atoms are 99.9% empty. I told people yesterday, so if you ever feel empty inside, you know, I know why. Because you're basically empty space. But it doesn't appear that way because the atoms move around in a frantic place. So here you are, you change all the time, you're different atoms, you're made up of these different things, and yet you continue to be you. Which leads to the question, where are you in you? Are you with me there? Where are you in you? Look at your neighbor and say, where are you in you? I may know. And so people say, you know, who are we really? People identify with their thoughts. But how many know that you're one day you have one thought about yourself, the other day you have a different thought about yourself. In fact, you have about 50 to 60,000 thoughts a day, and most of them you don't even know what they are, but your mind is fluctuating even right now. You're thinking about all kinds of stuff. You're trying to process everything that I'm saying and figure out, oh, you don't know if you like that, or whether you like it or not, or if you're interested or not, or whether you should go sleep, or whether you should run out and go home, and whether you should, whatever you're going to do for lunch. You have all these plethora of thoughts, but you're not your thoughts. You are spirit. And when God created you, He says He created you in His image, in His likeness. And we learn that God is spirit. Jesus said God is spirit. God is love. He is the Father. So you are created in the image and likeness of God. And then it says in Genesis chapter 2 that God formed out of the dust of the ground you. Now, they didn't have the same vocabulary as we have today. And then it says that God breathed into the nostrils His breath. Now the word breath is the same word as spirit. So He breathed His spirit and you became a living being. But you're not your body. How many have been to a funeral? And you see a dead body. And we say the spirit has parted. So you are spirit. You are, in fact, I said you are God breathed. God's spirit is in you, and God is love. He is unconditional love. So here, let me share this something with you. If God is unconditional love and you are spirit and God is spirit, what are you? Your true self is love. Your very essence of who you are is love. Now, so the mind creates fear. The mind has separated, it says in Colossians chapter 1, that the mind has alienated you. You have made an enemy with God in your mind. But the Father is over all, through all, and in all. So when I talk about awakening, what I'm saying we need to awaken to our true self, that we are spirit that is permeating with unconditional love, that is one with God. Once we awaken to that, our lives are transformed. Our insecurities, all the fear that we have about ourselves, this conceptualized ideas we have about ourselves will disappear. We'll begin to see ourselves in a new way. And what will it take to get there? Let me share something with you. And that's why I call this when faith reveals who you are. And I'm going to show you the faith of Jesus. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Are you ready for this? It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and sat down on the right hand of God. So, If you've been in church a long time, I'm sure you say, oh yeah, that's a good word. But most people never thought about it. In fact, I have never heard anybody preach what I'm going to share with you today before, because it's kind of a little confusing, actually, because it says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. But Jesus only showed up 2,000 years ago. Now, He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Before Abraham was, I am. So we understand that, right? But Jesus, the man, because He was given that name when He was born, His name shall be called Emmanuel, actually says, but you should give Him the name Yeshua. I think it is in Yeshua in Hebrew. So He was given this name, Jesus, when He came, was born of a virgin. Once He arrived on the scene, once He was a baby, He was given the name Jesus. Before that, He was the Word. Before Abraham was, I am. He was with God, He was God, the Bible says. But Jesus, the word Jesus, didn't show up until 2,000 years ago. You read this in the Bible. I say, well, I don't know if I believe that. You study the Bible on your own. You don't have to agree with me. I'm just telling you what. You find something else, you come to me and let me know. So, but the funny thing is that they had the faith before that, right? It says in the previous chapter that Noah had faith. Abraham had faith. David had faith. David had lots of faith. So there was a lot of faith before that, but none of them, the Bible says, none of them received the promise. And we see that there was faith in the Old Testament. But Jesus, somehow or another, author and pioneered a new faith, a different kind of faith than the faith they had before. So, I want to talk a little bit about Jesus, because there's a lot of people who do not know who Jesus is. So can I give you a little bit of a history lesson who Jesus is? I told you before that He was the Word, and He was, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know that, right? But He was born between 4 and 6 B.C. in a town called Bethlehem. And then we know that He traveled to Egypt. How many know that? Because someone had heard about the Savior being born, so they wanted to kill Him. So that His parents took Him to Egypt. And then they came back. They didn't go back to Bethlehem. They came back to Galilee. Now, Galilee is in northern Israel. So if you think Jerusalem, it's much further south, it's the capital city. Galilee was the most religious and devout area. It was the Bible Belt of Israel. They were like traditional Christians. Not Christians, but they were traditional Jewish believers. So they believed the Bible. And so, you know, Jerusalem was more open to a kind of a trendy, new type of spirituality, Hellenism, and so on. So they had like a different mentality than the northern part, Galilee, where Jesus was born. And so in Galilee, they had what they called, a Mishnah, and where people, all the kids would go to school. Boy and girl would start school at around the age of 5. And they would go to Beth Sefer. Now Beth Sefer was like an elementary school. And there, boys and girls would learn to read and write, which is kind of incredible. They would learn to read and write, and the way they would learn was by reading the Torah. So, the best students, by the time they finished Beth Sefer, at the age of 10, had actually memorized the entire Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. You try that for a hobby for the next few years. Think about that, memorizing the 5 first books of the Bible. But not everybody could do that. Not everybody had the ability to do that. So some people, they would just kind of, you know, learn a little bit. But the best students at the age of 10 would then go on to a different school. And the ones who were not as bright, they would then, you know, the girls would start working in the household and the guys would start working in the family business. And at the age of 10, some of the more established students, some of the better students, will go to the next level, which was called Beth Midrash. Now, Beth Midrash, there they continued to learn the books of prophets, and they would learn how to look at Scripture and interpret Scripture and ask questions. They were asking questions about what the Bible or the Old Testament or their particular Scripture would say. And so they're asking all these questions. So they learned how to analyze and quote and doing so many different things. And they went there till the age of 18. At the age of 18, and this was only available for boys, by the way. So the girls, they could not continue that. But the boys would go, some of the boys and some of the more gifted boys would go to this school. And at the age of 18, now you had the most talented of the most academic students. A very small group of these students would now go on to be like to work or actually to follow a rabbi. Now, a rabbi was a master and teacher. So, a rabbi would have his, what they call talmidims, or disciples. So he'd have these disciples that would follow him and basically emulate his way of life. It was more than just, you know, learning from him, but it was actually following him. And they would have like an, like they call it, they call it the yoke. Which was a yoke around, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So what was that? They would have like a yoke around them, like an ox, and then there would be like, you know, another person on the side. So the symbolism was that you would walk with the rabbi, and the person or the talmidim, the disciple, would kind of walk beside them, and the master, the rabbi, would show him the way. So by the time they were 30, now they would be ordained to be rabbis themselves. And now it was their responsibility to have their own disciples. So this was the system. And Jesus was born into that system. So the whole idea of disciples and Jesus and this traveling, you know, rabbi was nothing new. So Jesus comes on the scene. But here is the interesting part. Jesus, rather than when you were a student or, you know, someone like that, the ones who were the best students at the age of 18 would then start looking for a famous rabbi that they could follow. And they would basically apply, I want to be your disciple. I want to be your talmidim. But Jesus, he didn't go after the most talented students. He went after the ones who were working in the family business, the ones who were unqualified. He went after Peter, who was a fisherman. A total reversal of order. Why? Jesus went out what was after the ones who were considered the least, the tax collectors, the ones who were nothing, the ones who did not make it. And he said, follow me. Rather than asking him if they could be his disciples, he said, follow me. He asked everyone, the no good ones, the failures, he asked them, would you follow me? Now, as I said, every rabbi would teach, and they would have their own, interpretation of the Bible. But there were some rabbis, and there were very few in history, there were some rabbis who could perform miracles. And the ones that could perform miracles, they had what they called smicha. Everybody says smicha. And they were then given the opportunity to make new scriptures, to give new interpretations, because they were considered to have something special. So Jesus, of course, performing miracles, he had smicha. And so he began to interpret things differently. So all the rabbis, they talked about the kingdom of God. Now they talked about the kingdom of God differently. Because the kingdom of God was something that they were all looking for. You have to understand, they had 500 years before, and they had been enslaved in Babylon. And so they had come to Israel, and so they were looking for freedom. They were under Roman Empire, who was occupying their nation, and so they were under this military oppression. So they hated, you know, the Romans. They hated anybody who was different. But they all talked about the kingdom of God, that someone would come, the Messiah would come, and he would be like the great warrior who would defeat everybody, who would, you know, get rid of all the enemies, and everybody would just unite under Israel as the leader under this Messiah that will come. And Jesus talks also about the kingdom of God, but he talks so differently about the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is not with observation. It doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God sits on the throne, right? God sits on the throne, which is all symbolic language. But the kingdom of God is not there somewhere. It's not out there somewhere. It's not here that we're going to bring it to the capital of Jerusalem. The kingdom of God is within you. God sits on the throne inside of you. This was like mind-boggling. And then he says, he's not like some military powerful guy that we think of him. He's love. He that commands us to love our enemies, to good to those that hate us, to pray for those that spitefully use us. It was such a shock to their system. And then he says, I am one with the Father is one with me, and the religious leaders hated it. Because they said, how dare you say that you are one with the Father, and that the disciples are one with you, making them also one with the Father. How dare you talk about the kingdom of God being within you? Because the moment you start talking about the kingdom of God being within each and every person, the rulers, the religious rulers who now controlling people by what they say are beginning to lose their power. You see what I'm saying? Their authority is diminished because basically the kingdom of God is within you. And he presents it as love. So here they get so upset with Jesus they decide, crucify him. They provoke the crowd to crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus. These are the religious leaders who believe in the Ten Commandments that thou shalt not kill. The people who follow the Word of God so diligently, they would stand in the corners and they would pray for hours every day. The ones who gave their tithes, who did the whole hokey pokey churchy kind of thing, you know, all of that kind of stuff. They were the ones that said, crucify Jesus. Isn't it interesting we have the same problem today? In church. Whenever somebody comes and talks about a radical God that is not out there somewhere, is not in a distance somewhere, but he's actually here in our midst, we got to crucify him. You know, we talk about grace too much. Crucify those people. They don't know what. Don't talk about God's love so much. Don't talk about these kinds of things. It's not because religion likes to control and suppress people and have a heavy hand on people and the more because that's how they maintain their power. But Jesus comes to set us free. Isn't this good news? Now, how many have never heard that before? What I just shared with you. That's a totally different view of what we've heard many times of Jesus. So now it gives you kind of context. So now Jesus, he dies on the cross and a lot of people thought, this is failure. This is terrible. Jesus dies on the cross. They didn't understand. They have been sitting in Sunday school for the last, 10 years hearing about different stories that we've heard. No, they didn't know anything. So Jesus dies on the cross, and they feel like a sense of devastation. How could that be? This man, the Son of God, the dove appears and says, this is my Son, my beloved Son. How can he die on the cross? This makes no sense. Why did Jesus die? To reveal who God is. That the greatest revelation of God is the cross. It's in vulnerability that we see God. It's in our suffering that we see God. And then the good news is this. We learn that 3 days later, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Now, you have to understand, people back then, they believed in the resurrection. There was a group, the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection. And the reason why they believed in the resurrection was because, as I said, they had been, slaves in Babylon. 500, they had been in exile in Babylon. And so, during that period of time, so many people had died in exile. And they had never received the promise. So, there was this teaching, once the Messiah come, everyone will be resurrected. So here, Jesus now is the Messiah. He is resurrected. Only one Jew is resurrected. Only one of them. And so now you have to understand, afterwards, the disciples, after this has happened, like Jesus, if you read the Gospels, he didn't really go into details what all this meant. He didn't really explain what it meant. Now, he explained a lot of things, but a lot of things is like, you know, if you never heard of this before, you will be told, like, what in the world is going on? So now, the disciples and the early church, they begin to reflect on what just has happened. And now they begin to see, oh, there is something here that is bigger. There is something going on here that is bigger. And so then Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And he makes a distinction, the word here for I talked about this yesterday, is ego, which is your conceptualized self that you have about who you are, your thoughts that you have about yourself, who you are, which is not really who you are because you're spirit and, I mean, all that, your true nature is spirit. So he says, it's no longer I, the ego that lives, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. What is he saying? The ego has been crucified with Christ. And I have now resurrected. I have resurrected. I'm a new person. I am, we use the word born again, but I have a new person. I have a new consciousness. I am something that I never could fathom actually could be me. What happened was that Jesus dies, and the disciples, they realize that the death was not the end. It was the beginning. It was the beginning of a new way of life that they call Christ. Christ is not the last name of Jesus, even though he was the Christ. How many know that? But it's not the last name of Jesus. It means simply Messiah. And Christ, it says, in Christ dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form. God is love. He's spirit. So what is being said here is that in God, or in us, in Christ dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form. So in you, everything that is God dwells in bodily form. Once you awaken to the presence of God within you, now your emotions, the ones that are causing so much dysfunction and struggle and everything else, once you awaken to who you are, your emotions, your mind will naturally be renewed, transformed, and your view of self will become that I am as he is. Good news? I'm a new person. The resurrected life is in me. My ego, at least a lot of it, has died. I talked about your ego yesterday. If you have a chance to listen to that, it's kind of, you'll see yourself in there. But what I'm saying to you is there's a whole new way of life and we awaken to it. So what does faith have to do with this? Remember, Jesus said, I've given people a new faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. In other words, I said this already, death is not the end, it's only the beginning. Yes, once we're resurrected, our bodies will at some point die, but we will live on forever. Are you with me? We may change form. This body, thank God, is not going to get so old that none of you will recognize it anymore. Are you with me on that? We, you know, how many glad that the consciousness, the spirit will live on, but not necessarily the same form. And then it says that this faith of Jesus It says, looking on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So what is shame? Shame is this feeling there is something wrong with me. You know, I talked about that earlier. The sickness of the humanity is that we all feel from time to time either that we are the greatest heroes in the world, and other times we feel like we are the worst humans, sinful, I'm just no good, I feel terrible about myself. Shame is this feeling I've done something wrong. There's something wrong with me. I'm not smart enough. I'm not intelligent enough. I am not born on the right side of the street. There is just something that is missing in my life. It's a subconscious feeling that all of us have. But Jesus said, author of our new faith, says, despising the shame. Now the word despising means thought, nothing of. In other words, he did not consider his thoughts. Your thoughts try to define you as maybe your name, where you're from, what you have learned, the traumas in life, and you have all this kind of garbage that's been piling up in your subconscious, and you have this idea about who you are. But the faith that Jesus gave us, you think nothing of, I am not enough, because you are as He is, and you are always enough. Because your essence is love. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Look at your neighbor and say, I am love. Now, you don't want to say that at your next job interview, by the way. That would not be a good thing. What's your name? I am love. No, I didn't. That may not work. But when you begin to see yourself, rather than through this lens of fear, you begin to see yourself, I am love. And then the good news is this, that this Christ, I shared this yesterday, Christ, it says that Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then it says that when you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, right? On the right hand of the Father. Remember that? Remember, this is the throne inside of you. When you begin to see this, and the word see is really talking about your imagination. When you begin to see this, that you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, you begin to see other people differently. It says herewith, and you can read this in Colossians chapter 3, and you think that this is really spooky new age, but you can read in the Bible. It says Colossians chapter 3, it says, herein there is neither male nor female. So we don't have that problem anymore. How many know that? There is a lot of male, female here, and there's no the male or female, neither Jew or Gentile or Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, neither barbarian, Scythian, and barbarians are really, really bad people. Scythians are even worse. But all, Christ is all and in all. Once you awaken to this love, I begin to see Christ in you, and in you, and in you, and in you, and in your neighbor that you can't stand right now, and in your husband, the guy who lies on that couch all day and does nothing. Hopefully that's not your husband, but you know, you begin to see Christ in them, and when you see Christ in them, you act differently toward them. Your relationships permeate with love. And this gives you a whole new perspective of life. I talked about the struggles that we all go through. Rejection. How many ever had been rejected? I asked that before, and only two of you now, about 9, 10 of you raising hands. That's good. If you've experienced rejection, see, rejection, they say, is the worst. Like, it's the number one cause of violence. I mean, rejection is... I read some horrible things about rejection, what it causes in the person. It's just devastating. People put themselves in the shell. They lose their intelligence. They feel like like nobody likes them. But once you awaken to love, then you're free. The rejection that someone doesn't bother you. You know, I've come to the point, I mean, most of the time, if someone rejects me, I go up and give them a hug and a kiss, and that will blow their minds away. I mean, you know, think about it. If they can't look in the eye, I'm going to go straight and look them in the eye anyhow. You know what I'm saying? Like, if, have you ever met people like that, you know, you can tell that they are upset with you. Not you, I like you. And you just become different. There is a confidence that comes with you. There is a different mindset that comes with you. You see people differently. When someone criticizes you on Instagram or Facebook or social media or doesn't like something that you post, there is a natural instinct in your ego that wants to defend yourself and tell people, go to you know where. But you don't need to defend yourself because you're secure in who you are. I am love. You know what it meant? The last thing that Jesus said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? When you sit down on the right hand of the Father, that means that you're a son. You're sitting by the throne. Remember, the kingdom of God is within you. So we have received the faith of Jesus. So when once we come into this place where we encounter and awaken to our true self, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are sons. Now this is not a gender-based name, by the way. It's gender neutral, I guess that's the better way to say it. So it's not a matter whether you're male or female. How many know there's neither male or female in God? Are you with me? Aren't you thankful for that? And you're seated with Him in the heavenly places. You are a son. And you rule. A son rules. How do they rule? Through the ego? No, they rule with love, with grace, with peace. Someone offends you. Someone doesn't like you. You forgive. You move on. You hug. You embrace. You don't get easily offended because you know who you are. Your true essence is that of God. God is in you. And He is love. You say, how do I awaken? I'm almost done. How do you awaken? You awaken. I've discovered, and you may choose this, you may choose to do this in a different way, but when you meditate on the love of Christ, I started meditating, and many of you have probably heard my story in 2005. I was started having these horrible cluster headaches. I had been in church all my life, but had been incredibly successful, started having these cluster headaches because I was dealing with this plethora of emotions, negative emotions. And I started meditating. No, actually, I didn't start meditating on the love of Christ. I got, the pain was so horrible that I felt like someone sticking a knife in my eye and twist a knife around. And I thought, I don't want to live like this. It was just horrible, horrendous. In 2006, I felt like out of nowhere, this voice tell me from deep within, just meditate on the love of Christ. I mean, I prayed. I did everything to get rid of these pains. But in 2006, I felt this, just meditate on the love of Christ. I thought, well, I'm not used to meditation. That's like the scary thing. I heard about that like in Eastern religion. You know, like, what am I going to, like, how do you do that? Like, how do you meditate? So, I'm in so much pain, but how many know that when you're in a desperate state, you don't care anymore. You're just willing to try anything. So I sat down in my car. How do I do this? I just sat there quietly, and then I began to picture Jesus. Jesus, because it says in the Bible, by stripes were healed. So I saw Jesus, how they whipped his back. And then Jesus looked at me in my imagination. When Jesus looked at me in my imagination, I felt like He could see everything about me. I was completely naked. And I'm not just talking about physical nakedness. I'm talking about naked. Everything in my life was exposed. every pain, every sin, every failure, every negative thought that I had never told anybody about. How many got some of those? The ones that you don't want to be posted on Facebook. All that kind of stuff that is very private to us. I felt like Jesus looked at me and he looked at me with eyes of love, even though he saw everything. I was overwhelmed. It was like instantly, I was overwhelmed with this incredible awareness of love. And instantly I was healed. All the pain. Cluster headaches, I told some people, I tell people around this around the world, by the way, for those who never heard of this, is the worst pain a human can suffer. Now, I get a lot of criticism for saying that because women say, well, you were never given birth to a child. So I tell them, well, you go and Google it. I Google it. Google told me it's the worst pain a human can suffer. So you take it up with Google. How many are with me? Anyhow, not too many right there. There's a lot of women here. I better be careful. And then the pain disappeared. I didn't experience complete freedom from that moment on because I didn't know. But then, a few years later, it just continued. God was just dealing with my heart, dealing inside of me. And then I became more aware of His presence. I started meditating every day. And I started to experience this overwhelming sense of love. Peace rushed through my body. My physical health changed. I had problems with blood pressure before. Suddenly it's just normal and better than normal. I had all these different things going on, struggles with thoughts, different things, and suddenly I just have this incredible freedom. I'm meditating, I'm focusing on the love of Christ. Now, this is not just spiritual theory, it's neuroscience is proving what I'm saying to be correct. Because they've actually studied people who meditate on loving kindness. And they say that the amygdala in your brain that is in charge of fear and aggression is shut off when you meditate on loving kindness. Isn't that like incredible? So your physiology is controlled or is controlled by how you think. Your actual thoughts affect your brain. So once you become aware of the love of Christ, once you become aware of your spirit man, in fact, what even happens that the part of your brain is called the brainstem. The brainstem is in charge of your body and your immune system. So your brainstem sends signals to your entire body. And so what happens is when you meditate, that part of your body is strengthened. So your immune system is strengthened, which leads to healing. So once you begin to meditate on the love of Christ, you know what happens? Healing naturally flows. Well, like I gotta go to God because how many ever been under the stress of church? You gotta believe, you gotta have faith. You just gotta have faith, brother. What's wrong with you? Just have faith if you get sick or something happens. Well, just trust the Lord. I said, trust the Lord, and I'm so sick and tired of people saying, trust the Lord. I mean, it's easy to say when you're doing good, but it's not so easy to hear when everything you've done and tried, nothing works. So we have this concept of God being there. So faith somehow or another is gonna get God to shower us with whatever we need, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't work. But what I've come to realize is that Jesus showed us a new faith. He pioneered a new faith where we are one when we become aware of who we are. That we were created in the image and likeness of God, and now that transforms every area of our life, relationships, what you do, everything is transformed because you are in the presence of the One who created the universe, always.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to connect with us, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us at info@gracelife.co. If you'd like to order more resources or discover more about us, you can visit our website at www.gracelife.co. Or find us on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.